Well, welcome, man. It's great to have you here with us on a summer Sunday. That's awesome. Great to have you here in the West, those in the East, and those of you that are joining us on our online service. We're glad to have you here with us as well. If we haven't met before, I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at C3. And let me just kind of bring us up to speed real quick, because we started 2 weeks ago a new series. And if you haven't been here, let me just kind of take a moment. We are calling it Raiders of the Lost, and we're going off of the Indiana Jones movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you haven't seen that movie, he plays a guy named Indiana Jones. He's a guy that's looking for lost things. He's an archaeologist. He's looking for lost and precious things. And we're kind of going off of that because we want to look at the ultimate Raider of the Lost, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to reach lost people. And God absolutely loves lost people. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. In fact, one of the verses that we've kind of been going off of is in the book of Luke. And it says this. It talks about, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, that was the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And what we talked about first week is that that means in the first century, when you eat with somebody, that means you accept them just the way they are. And these Pharisees, these religious leaders would say, I will never eat with a sinner. I'll never dumb my standards down enough to accept somebody like those sinners. But yet here is Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, who comes into this world, and he came to eat with sinners, which meant he accepted people just where they are. And it means this, he still does that. He accepts you and I just where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. He wants to help us out of our struggles, out of our addictions, out of our sins, out of our problems. He accepts us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. And I don't know where you're at in a relationship with God today, but I'm going to tell you over this whole series, including today, I'm actually talking to two groups of people. I'm talking to some of you who do not know Christ. You're here. You maybe think you know Christ because, you know, you go to church, you believe there's a God, you know, that's awesome. But again, as we always say at C3, the devil believes in God. He's not going to spend eternity with God just because he believes there's a God. And even though he wants to be God, the enemy, the Satan, will not be in God's presence. It's more than that. It comes down to a relationship. And some of you may be here today and you're kind of kicking the tires and exploring Christ, and we're so glad that you're here. Because every week we have people like you coming and kicking the tires because there's people all around you that at some point have done that themselves and they came to realize that the claims of Christ are real. And they accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And Jesus Christ, even though you may not have a relationship with God, Jesus Christ accepts you just the way you are. He loves you so much. And I know some of you probably feel like, God doesn't love me. God doesn't even know me. God hates me. No, he doesn't. He desperately loves you. He is the Raider of the Lost. He's looking for lost things that are precious and valuable to him. And that's you. He loves you that much. He accepts you just the way you are, but he doesn't leave you that way. He loves you. But let me tell you about the other group of people. So some of the people that don't know Christ, the other group of people I'm talking about is people who know Christ. Those of you that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're a Christian, you're a disciple, a follower of God, whatever you want to call it. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. For those of us, we're talking to you. We're talking to me. We're talking about why does God, when we come into a relationship with God, why does God not zap us right to heaven so we can just go to an amazing place and for all eternity and not have any more problems and sickness and death and all this stuff. Why did he just zap us? It's because as a Christian, we talked about this last week, as a Christian means little Christ, which means we are to do what Christ did. We are to emulate what he did. And what he did is he came to seek and save the lost. And that's why he doesn't zap us to heaven. He says, okay, now that you're on my team, now you're on mission with me. My Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. And my Holy Spirit helps you to do what I, Jesus, did when I was on the planet. You are my hands and feet. So don't just think, oh, I accepted Jesus. Now I got my fire insurance, so I don't have to go to hell. I can do whatever I want until my ticket gets punched. Instead, God goes, no, I've left you there for a reason. I've left you there for a reason. I've left you there to be part of my mission to reach lost people. Why? Because God loves lost people. God loves them. But somewhere, let me talk to the Christians for a moment. If you don't follow God, just kind of look at your phone, play on your phone, whatever you want to do. But let me talk to the Christians for a second. If you are a Christian, somewhere along the line, we've kind of mixed up some stuff. Along the line, as Christians, we felt like, okay, we're supposed to be away from bad things. And part of that's true. Like, okay, if you're a Christian, stay away from sinful things like pornography, like drugs, like cats. I mean, anything that's bad, right? Anything that's bad, we are to stay away from, right? But somewhere along the line, we also thought staying away from bad things means staying away from lost people, staying away from people far from God. Don't hang around with those people. Oh, they're bad. They'll drag you down. And God goes, no, don't worry about them dragging you down. You pull them up. You be me. You be Jesus. You be my hands and feet. You model what I did. And you raise them up and you show them how much I, God, love them. Let me give you a verse. In Romans 6:1, it says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, by no means. We died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? In other words, when you become a follower of Christ, God is saying our sins are supposed to go away. We are supposed to live differently. But our sins that go away doesn't mean that we don't be around sinners. That doesn't mean that we put a barrier and we're not around lost people. We go to sinners. We have relationships with sinners. We show them Jesus. We show them that God loves them. He doesn't hate them. And yet somehow we've kind of reversed that and thought, oh, no, we're just supposed to not sin. And he goes, no, it's not just that. Yeah, you're not supposed to sin. Now, let me tell you, some of you are like worried right now. You're like, man, I thought I was a Christian, but I've sinned a few times since I became a Christian. Can I tell you, somebody just reminded me of something between the services about a phrase. And here's the phrase. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you're sinless. It means you sin less, right? Doesn't mean you're sinless. It means you sin less. It means that God takes up residence within your heart, your soul, your body, your mind. God takes residence up here, his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit helps us and begins to clean us. Do we still have sin at times in our life? We do, because we still live in a sinful, fallen world. And even though we're followers of God, there are times, I know it's not probably all of you, but there's probably some of us, that there are times that we get a little selfish. And we want something that we don't have, and we sin. But God's Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And God's Spirit helps us and reminds us, and it helps us to not sin as much so that we are sin less. Not sinless, we sin less. That's what God's called. But God is saying, look, yeah, I don't want you to do drugs. Yeah, I don't want you to, not because I'm a killjoy, it's because that's not good for you. That's going to take you down, and that's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt your relationships, and it's on and on and on. But God says, but I'm not telling you to stay away from sinful people. I want you to be with sinful people. I want you to show that I love them. I want you to be my hands and feet. This is what God has called us to do. And then we got this kind of weird verse by Paul. I don't know if you know a lot about Paul, but Paul was a guy that did not believe Jesus was Son of God, did not agree with the early church. And so what he ended up doing is he was like taking down churches. He was trying to kill Christians. And I'm paraphrasing this, but basically God looked down and goes, man, he's got zeal. He's excitable. He's amazing. I need him on my team. And so God got him on his team in an amazing way. You got to look at it in the book of Acts. But all of a sudden, God gets his attention. And all of a sudden, Paul becomes the early father of the Christian movement. And he starts churches. And he would start churches in certain places, then he'd go to other places and start other churches. Then while he's over here starting a church, he would write letters to his other churches that he had started. And in one of them, we read this. We read about he hears about a story about in this church in Corinth that he had started. He had heard that there was an incestual relationship going on there. Everybody goes, ooh. And that's, but yet the church over there didn't go, ooh. And there was a problem there. And so look at what Paul writes to the church. He says this, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now listen to this. Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or adulterers. In that case, you would have to, listen, you'd have to leave the world. In other words, what he's saying is, look at you are not to be around people like that, but I'm not saying people of the world, because then you'd have to leave the entire planet to get away from them. But here he goes on. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who, listen, calls himself a brother or sister. In other words, who calls himself a Christian, part of the body of Christ, who calls himself a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an adulterer or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a person, do not even eat with this person. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you, as Christians, are you not to judge those inside? Woo, we're going to talk about that. God will judge the outsiders. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this. He's going, look, it. As a follower of Christ, we are not to judge people outside the church. Because why? They have never accepted Christ. Why would we hold them to the same standard that we as followers of Christ have done? They haven't accepted Christ. We do not judge the lost. We do not judge the unsaved. But what Scripture tells us, and Paul says it here, is that we judge the insiders. Why do we judge other Christians? Why? Because we just love to do that? Because we like to look at, oh, I'm better than you. You're bad. You're bad. You're bad. Oh, I know it. You're really bad. I mean, right? I mean, that's kind of what we do. We kind of judge each other. But there's a purpose why God says we're to judge inside the church. Because in Scripture, it talks about that we are to gather together with our fellow followers of Christ. And we're to encourage one another. We're to raise each other up. We're to hold each other accountable. These are different verses that Scripture tells us. This is the job of all of us that are followers of Christ, that we are to judge one another. So if we see somebody and going, hey, how are things going with you and your wife? Because I saw you out on a date with somebody else the other night. Well, what's the big deal? We work together. She's kind of cute. Really? Huh. What do you think your wife thinks about? Well, she doesn't know. What she doesn't know won't hurt her. No, it probably will. But more than that, God speaks about this. And so what do? We come alongside. We try to encourage. We try to hold accountable somebody that claims to be a Christian but is living a different life that is not following God. What do? We judge them. That's what God calls us to hold them accountable, to try to get them back on the right road. But we are never, listen, we are never called to judge outsiders. Never. You know what never means? Never. We don't ever, ever, ever judge people outside the church. Instead, we love them. Instead, we be Christ to them. Instead, we are in their corner encouraging them and letting them know that God doesn't hate them. God loves them. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you're watching online right now, let me just tell you, you may feel like God hates you, God doesn't even know you. Can I tell you, God is loving you, he wants a relationship with you, he's passionate about you, he's been looking for you. He wants a relationship because his son Jesus gave his life for you. So you don't have to pay the penalty of sin, because it's already been paid if you so accept to choose what Jesus did in your place. But you can say no to Jesus, and you can say, I'll pay for it. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take you all eternity to pay for your sins. So let me give you something for your notes. Here's something if you're taking notes. We as followers of Christ, we are supposed to eat with non-Christian sinners, but not with non-repentant Christian sinners. Not people who claim to be Christian, but they are not repentant. They're still doing their own stuff. God says, no. Turn this, in fact, there's a verse that talks about, Paul says, turn them over to Satan. And after they've been kind of beat up by Satan, all of a sudden they're going to realize what they're missing and they will come back. But we are supposed to eat or be with or accept non-Christians, people who are far from God, people who are lost. That's who God has called you and I to be with. This is God's heart. Now, let me ask you a question. The question I want to ask you is this. I want you to write down on your note card somewhere or on the app if you're taking that. I want you to write down the name of a person that you are building an intentional relationship so that you can introduce them to Jesus. Now, they may not accept Jesus, but you're just introducing him, letting them know about Jesus and how much you love him. It's up to them whether they accept him or not. Who is a person? Write their name down. Who's a person that you're building an intentional relationship? And if you can't think of anybody, I got to ask you a question. Why? Because if you're not a follower of Christ, don't worry about it. But if you're a follower of Christ, why can't you think of anybody? Scripture's very clear about this. Scripture talks about this is what we are about. When we come into relationship with God, all of a sudden we are to do his work. Let me show you in Scripture a story that to me really shows that Jesus loves lost people and accepts them and he tolerates them. See, that's the thing. Today that's what we're talking about, is that how we tolerate other people and tolerate non-Christians. Jesus tolerates, Jesus loved them. Jesus loved to be around them because they were the ones who were real. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were fake, they were phonies. But Jesus would always get the real story out of these unsaved, lost people. And there's a story that just kind of, I think, epitomates, whatever that word. But this is the story. It's in Luke 7. Here's what it says. Now listen to this. It's got a lot of meat in this story. Now one of the Pharisees, that's the religious leaders, invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, the religious leader, who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two men, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to tell a parable, a made-up story with a spiritual point. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Listen to what Simon said. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You, Simon, you did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet." Listen, in other words, let me give you some cultural stuff in first century. It was considered etiquette if you came into somebody's house that they invited you, that they would have a servant there to wash your feet, or that have a bowl where you could wash your own feet if they didn't have a servant. And the reason why is because everybody wore sandals and they walked on dusty road and they didn't want to bring in the dust in the place, so you wash your feet at the door. And yet here is this Pharisee that invited this new rabbi, this new teacher, Jesus, over for dinner, and he didn't do that for Jesus. It was common courtesy, but he didn't do it. And then also, back then, they would greet each other with a kiss when somebody came in their house. It's kind of like giving a high five or a handshake to somebody when they come in. But this is like a kiss. And yet, here is the Pharisee, Simon, who did not do this for Jesus. But yet, here is this lady that shows up, that is pouring this oil, this perfume on Jesus' feet. She's crying, and she's cleaning his feet. She's wiping it, and she's kissing his feet. All the things that Simon didn't do. And then she put some oil on his head, which is just a symbolic thing that they would do for a guest that come in. But yet, again, the Pharisee, Simon, did not do that. But yet, she did all this. And look at this. "Therefore," Jesus says, "I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who can even forgive sins?" Jesus said to the woman, and listen to what he says at the end. Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I'm going to tell you, when you and I stop and think about this, and we actually read in Scripture, Jesus loves lost people. The Pharisee was amazed that here comes this lady that many theologians believe was a prostitute, because she had this alabaster jar that was full of perfume of some kind. And that's usually what prostitutes would use. They didn't have regular showers or baths or running water, hot and cold, like we do today with our showers or whatever. So they took them once in a while. So in between clients, they would take a little bit of this perfume and put it on to make them smell better. And somewhere along the line, she had heard about Jesus and saw Jesus do some amazing, crazy things. And all of a sudden, she realized, that's my Savior. And she finds out that Jesus is being invited to this dinner. And she follows and she crashes the party. And she cries and she wipes and she pours all of this alabaster oil, all of it out. Which literally would take probably, that's a year's worth of wages to buy that. And she was giving it out as, in a sense, as an offering to Jesus. And here's this Pharisee that did absolutely nothing for Jesus. And here's this prostitute giving him everything. Can I tell you, Jesus loves lost people? Can I tell you that those of you and myself that are followers of Jesus Christ, we used to be lost people. We were far from God. You may say, oh no, I was born a Christian. Okay, so that the moment you were born, you understood sin and salvation and you accepted Christ just before you left the womb. Is that what you're telling me? No, that does not happen that way. You were not born a Christian. You may have been born into a Christian family, but somewhere along the line, you have to make your own decision for Christ. You can't be on the coattails of mom or dad or grandma and grandpa. You have to make up your own decision. And sometime in the past, either right now, you are far from God. You are lost. God is looking for you. God loves you. He loves you and wants to accept you just the way you are. So you're either lost or you used to be lost. We're not better than lost people. The only difference as Christians is we're forgiven. We're not better. So often we love to think that, but can you remember back to all your sins and all your lies and all your problems that you've had before and maybe you're still struggling with? See, you're not any better. I'm not any better. We are just simply forgiven. This is what God has called us to be tolerant of lost people. Let me give you something for your notes. Tolerance. Tolerance is viewed by many in the church as watering down the message of Christ. But tolerance is the message of Christ. That is what Christ's message is about. He's going, I tolerate you as a sinner. I don't tolerate your sin. You are not your sin. You're a sinner, but you're not a sin. I accept you. And God loves us. It's not watering down his message. This is the message. He loves lost people. He loves sinners. He loves to accept us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. Don't ever think you're better than somebody else. God is the ultimate best. You will never be better than that. We are all the same under God. But somewhere along the line, we come to the point to where we think we are better. So how do we tolerate sinners then? How do we tolerate lost people? How do we tolerate people far from God? Let me give you something for your notes to think about. And tell me if this is you. Sometimes it feels like we're at war with the very people that Christ wants us to reach. Sometimes it feels like we're at war with the very people Christ wants us to reach with this message of salvation. Do you feel like that sometimes? Oh, man, that guy at work, that person at school that I know, man, they're just bad. There's no hope for them. Well, no, not if you don't bring Christ to them. Not if you don't share your faith, not unless you build a relationship. Oh, no, I'm just going to write them off. They're bad. They're not any good. But do you remember what Jesus said to this prostitute? If we were to categorize people in our hierarchy of society, we're probably not putting prostitutes up here, right? But yet Jesus considered them so worthy of his salvation because he loved them so much that he allowed her to come and do what she did. And then Jesus says in the very end, the last three words he says to this prostitute, go in peace. Can I ask you a question? How do we do that? How do we go in peace? In fact, here's something for your notes. The key to reaching people for Jesus and for showing Christ-like tolerance is to go in peace. So how do we go in peace in our world? How do we do that? What does that look like? Let me give you three things. The first one real quick is going in peace is this. We go into peace with others. We've got to have peace with others. We got to actually have peace with others. We got to tolerate people who are far from God. I don't want to do that. Jesus did it. And he did it for you. And now it's time for us to do the exact same thing. Jesus tells us to go in peace to others. But so often, we don't want to do that. We just want to judge others. Let me give you some pictures of people. And don't raise your hand. Just in yourself, as you see each picture, you go, I want you to go, should this person go to heaven or hell? You decide. Here's the first one, Taylor Swift. Should Taylor Swift go to heaven or go to hell? Well, some of you are like, oh, I like her music. I want her to go to heaven. Some of you are like, oh, some of her stuff is kind of questionable. I don't think she should go to heaven. Just answer it inside. Taylor Swift go to heaven or hell? Oh, there's one. Okay. How about this next one? Let's see the next one. Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey from Dumb and Dumber or Dumber and Dumberest or whatever the second one was. Does Jim Carrey, should he, just quietly inside, do you think he should go to heaven or hell? That's up to you. Just decide. Let me give you another one. How about Justin Bieber? Huh? Justin, kind of questionable. Then he came to know the Lord. Who knows? I mean, what do you think? Is it true? Is it not? Where should he go? Huh? Should he go to heaven? Should he go to hell? How about this next one? Let me give you another one. Kim Jong-un, you know, for the dictator in North Korea. Where should he go? Heaven? Hell? What do you think? Just answer it inside. Okay. Let me give you another one. How about Jeffrey Dahmer? Now, some of you who aren't old enough, maybe back in the late 80s this happened, Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer. He would kill people and he'd eat part of their bodies. So that's really good thinking as you get ready to go to lunch a little bit. But Jeffrey Dahmer eventually got caught, right? And in prison, he came to know the Lord, he claimed came to know the Lord, and was baptized, and then shortly after that, he was executed. And so, do you think he's in heaven right now, or do you think he's in hell right now? Just think about that yourself, okay? How about this next one, huh? What do you think about where, huh? All right? Where should that guy go, huh? You see, here's the thing. It is so easy. Listen, let's be honest with each other. It is so easy for us to judge other people, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy. Like, if I put a picture of Hitler up there, I mean, everybody's like, oh, he needs to go to hell. I mean, he should be in hell right now. I mean, that's what we think. You know, Jeffrey Dahmer, oh, he should be in hell. But can I remind you of something? In Exodus 20, it talks about the Ten Commandments. Jesus affirms the Ten Commandments and talks about those as well. But the Ten Commandments talks about don't lie, don't cheat, you know, and all these kind of things. Don't have adultery. But let me ask you, how many of you have ever lied? Can you raise your hand? Oh, if you didn't raise your hand, you just lied, right? Because everybody's done that, right? How many of you stole something? Don't need to raise your hand, but you know that. How many of you have had a lustful thought? Oh, no, don't raise your hands. That's fine. But you know, but probably all of us, right? We've all done. So just by the Ten Commandments, it shows how bad we are. Not to other people. It shows how bad we are to a holy God. And God is telling us, look, the Ten Commandments isn't telling us that we have to jump this high. The Ten Commandments is telling us how bad we all are and how much we all need a Savior. So you're not any better if you're a follower of Christ. You and I are not any better than lost people. The only difference is we are forgiven. The only difference is that. So how do we live in peace with sinners? How do we do that? Let me give you a couple things for your notes. First of all, look in the mirror. Because guess what? Either you are one or you were one. You either are a lost person or you were a lost person. So just look in the mirror. But if you are a follower of Christ, let me give you the second thing. The second thing is look at their eyes. In other words, get to know them. Look them square in the eye. Get to know them. Build a relationship with them. Actually care for them the way Scripture calls us to do, the way that Jesus did. Can you imagine Jesus at that dinner and all of a sudden this lady comes and she's crying and she's wiping his feet and pouring all this stuff on? You know, he could, get out of here. Knock it off. I'm trying to have a dinner. But instead, he allowed her to do it. Why? Because he knew that she needed him. It's not that he needed his feet clean. He could have lived with his feet not being clean. But he knew that she needed him. And that's what you and I got to understand. The people you and I know and love that do not know Christ, we need to know that they need to know him. They don't need to know us, but we need to build a relationship and introduce them to the one who created them, the one who died for them, rose again for them, and loves them and accepts them just the way they are. But no, we're going, no, I'm just going to enjoy life and do whatever I want until God punches my ticket. And that guy goes, that is not what it is about. You see, here's the thing I want you to know. Sinners are to be loved. Sin is not. God says, I love sinners, I don't love sin. But just because you're a sinner doesn't mean that you are sin. That's some of what you do, but that's not who you are. God loves sinners. He doesn't love sin. That is what he wants us to do. He wants us to love sinners, people far from God, people that are lost, but not love their sin. But we love them and accept them just the way they are. Now, let me give you something for your notes. How does God want us to have peace for ourselves? How does God want us to have peace for ourselves? Well, that's number two, by the way, peace for yourselves. How does God want us to have peace for ourselves? How we have peace with ourselves is this, is we embrace forgiveness. Can I ask you a question? Have you embraced forgiveness? Some of you today, you're like, well, I come to church. I think I'm a Christian. You know, I believe in God. Devil believes in God. Not going to change anything. Going to church, that's great. Scripture talks about that. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You have to come to the point where you accept Jesus Christ. And you make him Lord of your life now and save your soul after you die. And you accept what Jesus did on the cross when he died and paid the penalty for your sins so you don't have to. Now, you can say no to Jesus. And you can say, hey, I'm going to pay for my sins on my own. And you're going to for all eternity. But God does not want that. That is why Jesus took the hit. That's why Jesus took the punishment for you, because he was the only righteous substitute. And he was waiting, and he loves you, and he accepts you just the way you are, and says, take what I've already done. Take it so you don't have to do that. So we embrace forgiveness. Let me give you a verse. It says in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I remind you something? What does all mean? Oh, that's right, all. All means all. He cleanses from all unrighteousness. Everything you've done. Scripture says he like throws it in the deepest darkest sea where he doesn't even remember it. It's as far away as the east is from the west. He forgives us of all our righteousness. And then let me give you the second thing. The second thing, if you're a follower of God, stop sinning as much as you used to before. And again, doesn't mean we're sinless. It means we sin less. We allow God's Spirit to work in our life. In Hebrews 10:26, take a look at this verse. It says, for if we go on sinning, now this is kind of a hard verse. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. God is telling us, look, when you come into relationship with God, you got to let me work inside your life. He wants us to change us. He wants us to stop sinning as much. We will still sin at different times, but God says, I want it to be less. I want you to become holy. I want you to become more like I am. I want to take you out of the muck and the mire, the addictions, the problems, the sins you have, and I want you to be better because I love you so much. I don't want it to hurt you or anybody else anymore. I want to help you. That's what God calls us to do. And then also, how do we go in peace? Let me give you the last one. We're going to take notes here. How do we go in peace in this world? Peace with God. Peace with God. Let me give you a verse. We always go back to the Bible. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, not just the world, the people in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, guess what, you're a whoever, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not spend eternity away from God, but have eternal life. What a hopeful, beautiful picture. This is what God calls us and tells us. I love you so much. I sent my son to die for you if you so accept him. That's basically what's happening. And then let me give you another verse that talks about this. In this other verse, it talks about in Romans 5, it says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, if you are a follower of Christ, even while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. He died in while we were sinning, before we were even born and started sinning. He died for us. That's how much he loves us. But so often, we think, well, I'm better than everybody else. I got my ticket. I'm ready to go to heaven. He's going, no, you are here for a reason. God loves sinful people. I'm hoping you're hearing that today. Because if you are far from God, you are a sinful person according to Scripture, and he loves you. And I'm going to tell you, as followers of Jesus Christ, we love you as well. And I'm so sorry how some Christians and some churches have messed that up. To think that Christians are elite, that Christians are better. Christians are not better. We're just simply forgiven. Can I tell you that God loves sinful people? He loves prostitutes. He loves drug dealers. He loves even pastors. He even loves telemarketers. I can't believe that one, but boy, I mean, he loves everybody. And God sent his son Jesus so that we could have forgiveness and a relationship because he eats with sinners. He accepts us just the way we are. So how do we make peace with God? Here's the answer. Surrender. Surrender your will, your life, your sin, your struggles, your problems, all of your things. Surrender them to God. Now let me give you, as we wrap up, let me give you our homework assignment. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, this will be new to you. If you have been, this is going to be a refresher, okay? Three things we've been talking about every week. First thing for one of your assignments, your homeworks, is to write down the names of people that you personally know and love that do not know Jesus. Write down the names. Put it on your card right now or your app, whatever you're taking notes on. Write that down. The names of people that you know and love, maybe family, friends, people at school, people at work, whatever. And also one of the things we've offered is over in the lobby against the wall over there, there's a place where you can write the names of people that you know and love that do not know Christ. And we're putting that on there. Don't put last names, just first names. But put it on there. And then we're going to ask people, all of us, to take our phones, take a picture of it, and over the week, open it up and read the names and just pray over all these names. God, help all these people on this wall to come to know you. And help us, those of us who know them, to help reach them and invite them to you. So that's the one thing, is write down the names. The second thing in your assignment is this. The second thing is to every day pray this week, this prayer. Lord, give me a heart for lost people. God, give me a heart for lost people. Now, some of you maybe did it the first week and you kind of like slacked off. That's okay. Start again today. God, give me a love for lost people. And the third assignment is simply this, is to decide who are going to be the four that you're going to invest in, that you're going to be in their corner, you're going to champion, you're going to love on them, you're going to be like Jesus to them. You're going to show them Jesus. Who are the four? I'm going to tell you, these three things work together, because if you are writing down names of people that you know and love that do not know Christ, and then you're praying, God, give me a heart for lost people. God may give you a heart for some of those people that you personally know that you wrote down. And then God's going to go, okay, which four do you want to try to be Jesus to? And all of a sudden, you'll probably pick some of the people you already know. So these things fit together. This is what God's called us to be on mission of what he is about. And as followers of Christ, can I remind you, we are no better. We are just simply one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Let's pray. So Father, we wrap up our time together today, and we thank you that you're an amazing God. And we thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, right now, under the sound of my voice, there's a number of people that probably are followers of Christ that have accepted Jesus, which you did on the cross. Father, if we ever feel like we are better, forgive us. Would you help us to remember that we're either all lost or we used to be lost, but we are no better. We are just simply forgiven because we've accepted your forgiveness, Jesus, for when you died on the cross to take the penalty for our sins so we do not have to. Dear God, help us not to think we are better. But God, I also pray this right now. There are some in the sound of my voice in different venues or maybe on online stream right now that if they were honest, they do not have a relationship with you. Oh, they may believe that you exist, and maybe once in a while they've gone to church. But God, I pray that you'd help them to understand right now that you don't hate them, you love them. You came looking for them. You seek and save the lost. That's what you're about. And Jesus, I pray that you would help those right now that have not come into this relationship with you. Would you help them to realize you love them and that you accept them just the way they are? And may they bow their hearts and may they say something like this, dear Jesus, forgive me. Thank you that you took the penalty for all of the stuff I've done, all of my sin. So I don't have to pay the penalty. I accept you, Jesus, and what you did when you took my place. And now, Jesus, I am right now, I am choosing to make you Lord of my life and Savior of my soul. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for those who are just making that decision, Lord, would you help them, just like the rest of us who've made that decision in the past, would you help us to know that we are not perfect, we are not better than anybody else. We are just simply forgiven, and we are now on mission of what you are for. You are for lost people, and that's what we're to be about. Would you help us in that? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?